Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 16 July, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the freedom we have this evening to assemble in a sound Bible teaching church to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We are in 2 Corinthians, the next two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, is the most in-depth study of the doctrine of grace giving in all of the scriptures. Great in-depth study of the doctrine of grace giving. And why do we find it in this section? We know that the believers in Corinth hold the world record for bad decisions. They hold the world record for categories of reversionism. And they made thousands and thousands of bad decisions. And they came under divine discipline, warning discipline, intensive discipline, and dying discipline, the sin unto death. Believers in Corinth were dying the sin unto death left and right. So the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul had great virtue love, and he loved all the believers there, even those reversionists. He loved them with impersonal love for all. But he didn't want to see them crash and burn and die the sin unto death either. So he taught 1 Corinthians with tough virtue love. And he clobbered them and clobbered them and clobbered them and hit them over the head. He didn't want to see them die the sin unto death. He clobbered them so much in 1 Corinthians, he didn't even think there was a ministry there anymore. And that's why he sent Titus up there. But Titus came back and said, "Wahoo! They had true biblical repentance. They knew you were right, Paul, and they knew they were wrong, and they have true biblical repentance. They turned back to God and His Word. They rebounded. They knew they were wrong. They rebounded. They got back into fellowship with you, filled with the Spirit and in the spiritual life. But that's just the beginning. It took them thousands of bad decisions to get into reversionism. And it'll take them thousands of good decisions to get out. And they have, in the process, very, very little grace orientation and very, very little doctrinal orientation. And they don't have a clue about grace giving. Not at all. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that, and so he wouldn't take even one penny from the Corinthian believers, even though they were very wealthy. They were the wealthiest believers in the ancient world. But the Apostle Paul never took one cent from them. Why? They didn't understand grace giving. And he teaches this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by proclaiming the gospel of God to you free of charge? Free of charge. I robbed other churches. Now, this is sanctified sarcasm. He didn't rob other churches, but there were some great churches in Macedonia that had spiritually mature believers. Maximum grace orientation. Maximum doctrinal orientation. And they totally understood the grace of God, and they understood grace giving. And they supported the Apostle Paul with gracious and generous grace giving. Paul and his team all over the ancient world. And they gave graciously and generously to the believers in Jerusalem who were in great need. So he says, I robbed other churches, specifically the churches in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, spiritually mature believers in Macedonia, supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and I will continue to do so. They didn't have a clue what grace giving was, and Paul was not going to take one penny. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. I love his sense of humor. Forgive me this wrong. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you this third time either, because what I want is not your money, not your possessions, but your soul, your heart. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. That is, spend giving the grace riches of the teaching of the Word of God. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Great sanctified sarcasm. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. And Titus did not exploit you, didn't take a penny either, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Yes. The Apostle Paul, and they were wealthy believers, but they had no idea about the doctrine of grace giving. So Paul now is clobbering in this area, the doctrine of grace giving. So Paul starts out in chapter 8 giving the great example of the believers in Macedonia, believers in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. The believers in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were not financially wealthy by any means. Yet they totally understood the doctrine of grace giving. Though in extreme poverty, they could make others rich. And they did through gracious and generous grace giving. Though they had nothing financially and materially, they possessed everything that really matters. They were spiritually mature believers. They had maximum metabolized doctrine in their heart. They had virtue love brought to completion in their hearts. The Macedonian churches had learned that God's grace and power is sufficient to take their weaknesses and through them to display God's power. And they did. So 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6, the example of the Macedonian churches in the matter of grace giving. We've exegeted the first part of verse 1. Now, brethren, royal family of God, we keep on making known to you for your interest and benefit the grace of God. The key to grace giving is the grace of God. The church age believer must fulfill the mandate given to us, 2 Peter 3:18, before he can ever offer the spiritual sacrifices of grace giving. First, you must grow up spiritually in grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace orientation must precede grace giving. The believers in Corinth have failed to obey the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. Now they have biblical repentance. They change from negative volition to positive volition. They change from arrogance to humility. But they only have a very little grace orientation and very little doctrinal orientation. And therefore they have no spiritual sacrifices of grace giving from their royal priesthood. We have a universal priesthood in the church age, a royal priesthood. And that royal priesthood offers spiritual sacrifices. And those spiritual sacrifices are defined for us in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice, spiritual sacrifice. We are all priests. Every one of you, you're a priest, a royal priest. And as a royal priest, you offer spiritual sacrifice. In the age of Israel, it was a specialized priesthood. You had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest, specialized priesthood. And the sacrifices were animal sacrifices, but not in the church age. In the church age, every believer is the priest, the universal priesthood of the church age believer. And we offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, what are those spiritual sacrifices that you offer? Well, they're defined here. The spiritual sacrifice of praise to God, that is fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Thanksgiving. One of the great spiritual sacrifices you offer to God is thanksgiving. In your prayer life, day after day after day, you offer spiritual sacrifices of thanksgiving to God for who and what God is, His essence, His plan, His grace. And then verse 16, and do not neglect divine good production. Now, divine good production is not the way you attain spiritual maturity. It's the result. It's the result. When you attain spiritual maturity, you will have maximum divine good production. Gold, silver, and precious stones. That's the result of you attaining spiritual maturity. That's the result of you having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. And that divine good production is spiritual sacrifices that you offer to God. And then another spiritual sacrifice, grace giving, is a spiritual sacrifice that you give from your royal priesthood. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So you are, we have the universal priesthood of the believer. You are all priests. And as priests, you offer spiritual sacrifices. Thanksgiving, divine good production, and grace giving defined in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Grace giving is one of the spiritual sacrifices of our royal priesthood. Now, the reversionistic believer has no capacity for grace giving because he has no grace orientation and no doctrinal orientation. Now, we have so far in verse 1. Now, brethren, royal family of God, we keep on making known to you for your interest and your benefit the grace of God. And then the next phrase, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. This is the articular perfect passive participle of ditto me, plus the prepositional phrase, and plus the dative plural of ecclesia, with a definite article, plus the genitive singular of the proper noun, Macedonia, with a definite article. We have the verb ditto me. It looks like this in the Greek. That's D-I-D, long O-M-I, ditto me. And a couple of things, first of all. One, ditto me means literally to give. To give. Two, it means to give something to someone. To give something to someone. Three, God gave greater grace blessings to the believers in Macedonia. He gave greater grace blessings to the believers in Macedonia. And we have here, en tais ekklesiais tais Macedoniais, which is correctly translated, in the local churches of Macedonia. Now, how could he do that? Because they have the most fantastic positive volition, the most fantastic genuine humility. That is, they had the greatest respect for the authority of God, the authority of the Word of God, and the authority of the communicator of the Word of God, which was the Apostle Paul. And therefore, whatever you, here's the Philippian believer, whatever you feed, I will swallow. Wherever you lead, I will follow. That was the believers in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. That's the attitude of winner believers. And that's how they were. That's why they are the greatest believers in the ancient world, from Macedonia. Not in Corinth. They hold the world record for being losers. But the believers in Macedonia are the greatest believers in the ancient world. So point four, the articular participle of Didomi is a substantival participle. That means it functions as a noun. And therefore, it is correctly translated, which grace of God has been given in the churches of Macedonia? Which grace of God has been given in the churches of Macedonia? 5. In Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, the Apostle Paul proclaimed the grace gospel, and he proclaimed the grace and truth of the Word of God, the essence of God, the plan of God, the will of God. He taught this in Philippi, Acts 16, 12-40. He taught this in Thessalonica, Acts 17, 1-9. He taught this in Berea, Acts 17, 10-15. So in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, the Apostle Paul proclaimed the grace gospel and the grace and truth of the Word of God. 6. They responded. They responded to the grace gospel and believed in Jesus Christ. They responded to the grace gospel and believed in Jesus Christ. 7. They learned and believed God's magnificent plan of grace for the believer. And they learned all about that grace pipeline established at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. At the moment they believed in Christ, God imputed His righteousness to them, establishing a grace pipeline. They learned that. They learned that the justice of God was on one end, imputed righteousness of God on the other end, and they knew all about the fantastic blessings that God sent down in grace. 40 salvation grace blessings instantly. And they learned about that. Logistical grace, blessing and support, temporal security to keep them alive in the middle of the devil's world. They learned about that. And they learned that when they advance to maturity and have virtue, love brought to completion in their hearts, God sends down that grace pipeline, greater grace blessings. Greater grace blessings in time and greater grace blessings that will be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Now they have all those blessings. Salvation blessings, logistical grace blessings, greater grace blessings. They've seen God provide for them in grace, in grace, in grace, in grace, and they're overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed. And they understand grace so well that now they're motivated. They are motivated by the filling of the Spirit. They're motivated by the Word of God that they've learned to give graciously and generously. They're motivated to give graciously and generously to Paul and his team, to believers in Jerusalem. They're motivated because of that fantastic grace orientation. Eight, with great positive volition and humility, they advanced to spiritual maturity and became the recipients of God's greater grace blessings. And they're overwhelmed at that. They've been blessed with blessings above and beyond anything they could ask or think. And they're overwhelmed by God's grace to them. And they know they didn't earn or deserve one blessing, not one. It was all because of who and what God is, not who and what they are. So with great positive volition and humility, they advanced to spiritual maturity and became the recipients of God's greater grace blessings, above and beyond anything they could ever ask or think. 9. And as spiritually mature believers, they were qualified to wear the mantle of undeserved suffering for blessing. The highest and most special of any category of greater grace blessings is the mantle of undeserved suffering for blessing. And they qualify for that. And those believers had intense, undeserved suffering for blessing. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you, the royal family of God in Philippi, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Undeserved suffering for blessing. They are the best of believers. They qualify for undeserved suffering for blessing. Verse 30, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me. The Apostle Paul has qualified for undeserved suffering for blessing. And Paul sees them, and Paul's in the greatest category of greater grace and worth receiving great undeserved suffering for blessing. And he recognized the Philippian believers are also right there receiving undeserved suffering for blessing. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer undeserved suffering for blessing for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, the Apostle Paul's undeserved suffering for blessing. And now hear about this through me. And then turn over to 1 Thessalonians 1:6. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. First Thessalonians, see, where's Thessalonica? Macedonia. You've been listening to classes. Philippi, Macedonia, Berea. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. The only suffering the Lord could ever receive was undeserved suffering for blessing. Having received the word in much tribulation, undeserved suffering for blessing, with the happiness of the Holy Spirit. And that's one thing when you are a spiritually mature believer, a winner believer, and you receive undeserved suffering for blessing, there's something else you have too. You have self-contained happiness. You share the happiness of God. And that goes right along with the winner believer and his gracious and generous grace giving. Great happiness. He's happy to do it. He loves to do it. He's happy to do it. And that's, we're going to see that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. Point 10. The result of their persecution and undeserved suffering was that they were impoverished as far as money goes. The result of their persecution and undeserved suffering was that they were impoverished as far as money goes. So you would think, well, then they would never ever think about it. Graciously and generously giving to Paul, his team, or the believers in Jerusalem. 11. But because they fulfilled the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18, they had maximum grace orientation and maximum doctrinal orientation, and God poured out greater grace blessings to the persecuted Macedonians who were qualified to receive this intense, undeserved suffering for blessing. But because they fulfilled the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18, they had maximum grace orientation and maximum doctrinal orientation. God poured out greater grace blessing to the persecuted Macedonians who were qualified to receive undeserved suffering for blessing. 12. This motivated them to give graciously and generously to others. This motivated them to give graciously and generously to others. To the Apostle Paul and his whole team. And Paul was supported in his ministry through the Roman Empire by, from these great winner believers in Macedonia. And they also gave graciously and generously to the destitute believers in Jerusalem. 13. God graciously provided for the impoverished believers in Macedonia. And that motivated them to also graciously and generously give to Paul and his team and the believers in Jerusalem. God graciously provided for the impoverished believers in Macedonia, and they totally had capacity to appreciate all of that. And that motivated them to also graciously and generously give to Paul and the believers in Jerusalem. 14. The dynamics of grace giving is grace orientation. The dynamics of grace giving is grace orientation. The Macedonians were broke, and yet they gave more graciously and generously than anyone else in the Roman Empire. The Macedonians were broke, and yet they gave more graciously and generously than any other believers in the Roman Empire. So the corrected translation of 2 Corinthians 8:1. Now, brethren, royal family of God, we keep on making known to you for your interest and your benefit the grace of God, which grace of God has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Now, verse 2. The first principle of grace giving is a mental attitude. Grace giving is a mental attitude. And these winner believers in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea have the most phenomenal grace mental attitude. So it starts out in King James, how that in a great trial of affliction. This is the conjunction ha ti plus the prepositional phrase en plus the dative singular of dokime, modified by the dative singular of the adjective polus plus the genitive singular of philipsis. Now, after verbs of decendi, and you know this by now, and in verse 1, norizo, to make known, is the verb of decendi. The conjunction ha ti introduces an object clause, and therefore you translate it that. And then we have dokime. What do you know? This introduce what they know. D-O-K-I-M, long E, dokime. Point one, dokime means, first of all, testing someone for the purpose of approval. And this testing is undeserved suffering for blessing given to the winter believers in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And this undeserved suffering for blessing, this testing was for approval, to approve that they were winners. To prove that they were winners. So dokime means, first of all, testing for the purpose of approval. Two, dokime is endurance and perseverance in times of undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering for blessing. Dokime is endurance and perseverance in times of undeserved suffering for blessing. And they endured, they persevered, they cleared the hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing, those spiritual hurdles. They cleared them with God's precisely correct procedure, God's problem-solving devices. And they had all of them, all those problem-solving devices, out on the flat line of the soul, forward line of troops. And they cleared the spiritual hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing fantastically and glorified God in the process. So it's endurance and perseverance in times of undeserved suffering. Three, dokime means not only a test, but also that intensified testing is an ordeal. And point four, dokime is modified by the adjective polus. P-O-L-U-S, polus. So this just isn't testing by the, this is polus dokime. Now that, polus, that's as intense as it can get. Polus means great tense testing, intensified testing, a great ordeal. Five. And then with the genitive singular of phlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, phlipsis, this is a great ordeal of affliction, of tribulation, of oppression. That's phlipsis. Great ordeal, intensified testing of oppression, affliction, tribulation. Six, the Macedonian believers are spiritually mature believers. Winner believers. Winner believers. Seven, therefore they are qualified to receive undeserved suffering for blessing. This severe testing of affliction. This severe undeserved suffering for blessing. Eight, they had come under the most intense, undeserved suffering. They had come under the most intense, undeserved suffering. That great mantle given to winner believers. Nine. This intense, undeserved suffering included becoming impoverished. They didn't have many bucks. This intense, undeserved suffering for blessing included becoming impoverished. 10. As winner believers, they had maximum grace orientation and maximum doctrinal orientation. And they had virtue, love brought to completion in their hearts. Eleven. the Macedonian believers totally understood that God had graciously provided for them above and beyond what they could ever ask or think. The Macedonian believers totally understood that God had graciously provided for them above and beyond what they could ever ask or think. Well, so they had this fantastic mental attitude of generous and gracious giving to others. So they had this fantastic mental attitude of generous and gracious giving to others, to the Apostle Paul and his team, as well as to the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. So they had this fantastic mental attitude of generous and gracious giving to others. The Apostle Paul and his team, as well as the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. So the corrected translation, that in the midst of severe testing, of affliction, intensified, undeserved suffering for blessing. And then we have something you wouldn't expect to have, the abundance of their joy. Is that true of you? That in the midst of severe testing of affliction, intensified undeserved suffering for blessing, the abundance of their joy. This is the nominative singular of periseia. And we have periseia used here. Well, later on, we're going to have the verb that, this is the noun. We're going to have the verb that comes from periseo. But here's the noun, periseia. I'm just giving you previews coming up. This is the nominative singular of periseia with a definite article, plus the genitive singular of kara with a definite article, plus the genitive plural of autos. Periseia. Looks like that in the Greek. P-E-R-I-S-S-E-I-A. Periseia. Periseia is only found four times in the New Testament scriptures. It's used three times by the Apostle Paul, Romans 5:17, 2 Corinthians 8:2, which is our verse, 2 Corinthians 10:15. And it's used one time by James in James 1:21. It's not found in Greek writers before the Christian era. So periseia, let's note, one, it comes from the verb periselvo, which we're going to have just a little ways down the line here. It comes from the verb periselvo. Looks like that in the Greek. P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U, long O. Periselvo. And periselvo, as an intransitive verb, means to be more than enough, to be present in abundance, to be extremely rich, to overflow. That's as an intransitive verb. To be more than enough, to be present in abundance, to be extremely rich, to overflow. Periselvo as a transitive verb means to cause someone to abound, to make them extremely rich. And periseia comes from this verb. Point two. Therefore, the noun periseia means superabundance. Superabundance. 3. What do these winter believers in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, what do they have a superabundance of? These winter believers, point 3, in Macedonia, have a superabundance of kara. No way. Way. C-H-A-R-A. A superabundance of kara. Now they've had the most intense undeserved suffering for blessing. In affliction. And yet they have a superabundance of happiness. That's the winner believer. That's how you know. The winner believer qualifies for the greatest category of greater grace blessing. Undeserved suffering for blessing. And they qualify for it. And when you qualify for that, you have something. The other side of the coin, you have superabundance of happiness at the same time. And that's these believers. So these winter believers in Macedonia have a superabundance of kara. For kara is happiness. Plus H. And then autos, their happiness. Winter believers in happiness in Macedonia. Point 5, the genitive case of kara is the genitive of content. The genitive of content. Now, in the New Testament scriptures, the genitive of content, and this is why you go to seminary, by the way, learn these things, the genitive of content is mostly metaphorical. That is, the word to which the genitive is related, periseia, implies a quantity or amount of the thing in the genitive, kara, happiness. So the superabundance of their happiness, plus H. The superabundance of their happiness. So verse 2 right now says that in the midst of severe testing of affliction, undeserved suffering for blessing, the superabundance of their happiness. 1, the Macedonians were winner believers. They're winner believers. They have attained spiritual maturity. They have virtue, love brought to completion in their hearts. 2, they have personal love for God the Father. They have occupation with Jesus Christ. And the other side of the coin of occupation with Christ is plus H, sharing the happiness of God. Self-contained happiness, no matter what you have by way of material things. 3, they have maximum metabolized doctrine in their hearts, and that results in plus H in their soul. Maximum metabolized doctrine in their hearts, and that results in plus H in their soul. 4, plus H is based on maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Verse 16, Jeremiah 15:16. When your words came, I ate them. Now I hope you're eating the words tonight that are coming from the Word of God in this pulpit and the spiritual authority, the pastor. I hope you're eating the word. Because if you don't eat it, they're no damn good to you. Doesn't help you one iota if you don't believe it. It just stays gnosis. And it doesn't help you, doesn't benefit you in any way at all. You have to eat it. That's the word metabolization, see. Otherwise, it just sits on the table. Now, when my wife, who is the best, she can make the greatest food in the whole world. When she puts something out there, I don't just sit there and look at it. I eat it. I metabolize it. When your words came, I ate them. Metabolization of Bible doctrine. And they were happiness. They were my happiness and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Now, also, the Lord Jesus Christ in the greatest prayer ever offered. Turn over to John chapter 17. The greatest prayer ever offered, offered by the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. John chapter 17. And in his prayer to the Father, he says to the Father, I am coming to you now, but I am teaching these doctrines while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my happiness, teaching these doctrines. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. So that they might have my happiness within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you, Father, take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, Satan. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So sanctify them, experiential sanctification. How? By means of aletheia. Absolute truth. And then he defines what that is. Your word, the word of God, is aletheia, absolute truth. So happiness is based on maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. Five, these Macedonians were under intense, undeserved suffering. But at the same time, they had intense, great happiness. And that's the best of the best. Right there, that's the best. These Macedonians were under intense, undeserved suffering, but they had also intense, great, superabundance of happiness. Six, they were impoverished, broke, destitute, but they had a superabundance of happiness in their heart. They were impoverished, broke, destitute, but they had a superabundance of happiness in their heart. That's the best. I hope you get there sometime in your own life. Seven. Therefore, they gave graciously and generously with a superabundance of happiness in their heart. Therefore, they gave graciously and generously with a superabundance of happiness in their heart. Here's the Corinthians haven't got a clue what grace giving is. The Macedonians have nailed it. And Paul's using them as the illustration. So, corrected translation, that in the midst of severe testing, of affliction, undeserved suffering for blessing, the superabundance of their happiness. And now, here's another. You would never put this next phrase in there. And their deep poverty. Who? What? And their deep poverty. What? This is the conjunction chi plus the prepositional phrase kata plus the accusative singular of bathos plus the noun patokeia with a definite article plus the gender plural of autos. Conjunction chi is connected chi, translated and then patokeia. PT, pastor teacher or potty trained, one or the other. PT, long O, C, H, E, I, A. Patokeia. Now, patokeia is only found three times in the New Testament scriptures. Our verse, 2 Corinthians 8:2. Then in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, and then in Revelation 2, verse 9. Patokeia means extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. So we've had a superabundance of happiness, and then extreme poverty. And then we have a very special construction in the Greek. You'd never see this if all you teach from is the English translation. But I don't ever study from the English translation. I study from the Greek. And with this, I'll put up here exactly what God the Holy Spirit put down. That's the only thing that counts, what God the Holy Spirit put down. Not what some idiot translated. Hey, kata, bathus. He kata bathus patokeia and then you have the intensive pronoun auton at the end. I couldn't get it all on here. Now here's the noun, here's the definite article. Hey. Here's, and that's the definite article for this noun, patokeia. Now, when you put a prepositional phrase in between the definite article here and the noun here, then that prepositional phrase becomes an adjective. Yeah! Thought I'd get it. Woo-hoo! Way to go, Paul. So this prepositional phrase is served as an adjective because it's in between the article and the noun. Well, I'm going to keep studying from the original autographs. I don't care if you all just fall asleep, go to sleep, or go to another church. That's the best thing. When the prepositional phrase is between the definite article and the noun, then the prepositional phrase functions as a noun, as an adjective. And it means deep, and therefore it's correctly translated, and their deep down extreme poverty. And their deep down extreme poverty, now listen to the last phrase, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now that's the King James Version. I'm going to give you the corrected translation because I haven't got time to exegete all of this, that last phrase, which is the key. That in the midst of severe testing, of affliction, undeserved suffering for blessing, the superabundance of their happiness and their deep down extreme poverty has overflowed into the wealth of their gracious and generous giving, grace giving. That in the midst of severe testing, of affliction, undeserved suffering for blessing, the superabundance of their happiness and their deep down extreme poverty has overflowed into the wealth of their gracious and generous grace giving. Wow. See, the Corinthians have not a clue. And when Paul, right at the beginning, in Romans chapter 8, teaches this, I mean, that had to knock them out of their seats. Whoa. Whew. We have a lot to learn. Man, that is phenomenal. And so Paul is going to spend two fantastic chapters on the doctrine of grace giving. All right, we'll pick it up here next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. Thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with you and your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.